Last time we looked at the return of Jesus Christ, and while we know it will happen, we're not told the exact time, as we saw. We live in ever more fearful times as the world collapses around us, but we should not fear the time we live in. When you understand what's going on, we actually should be excited. However, the time leading up to the return of Jesus Christ is a time of trouble. It's the Great Tribulation, which, of course, Mr. Armstrong was just talking about in the World Tomorrow broadcast we just heard. It's a quote from Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Just make a note, because you know that scripture well. Alas, for that day is great, so there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But let's just go to Daniel. Let's start off by going to Daniel. Daniel 12. See, these aren't ideas Mr. Armstrong cooked up. This is Bible. This is what God wrote or had written. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. That's adversity, affliction, anguish, distress. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is written in the book. If you think of some of the times of trouble that we've had over the centuries, and it all pales into insignificance when we look at this time of trouble that's coming up. So how big is it? Well, let's start in Revelation 12. Let's go to Revelation 12. We'll be spending a little bit of time there. It will be a time of unparalleled religious persecution. Many, many people will die. Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That, of course, is the Laodicean church. The earth population will be decimated. Billions, literally billions, will die. In fact, the Bible says there are few men left. The earth itself will be totally destroyed. Even the mountain ranges will disappear. All of man's world, all of this world that we look at today that's so solid and safe, but in actual fact is just one breath away from collapsing, it'll all be destroyed. It'll all be swept away. Well, what about us? You know, we're involved in all this. What about us? Are we promised a place of safety? Is there a place mentioned in the Bible? Where is it? How do we get there? And can we know for sure? There's a lot of questions being asked in the church generally at the moment. A lot of people are still poo-pooing the idea that the church can be taken to a place and protected during this 3.5-year period. So we need to look at this. Pastor General's report, well, let's obviously start by quoting Mr. Armstrong. This is in 1981. I am beginning again a more in-depth study of the scriptures on the flight of the church to her place of safety, as foretold in Revelation 12 and many other scriptures. So that was on his mind. Back in 78, he said, and our Philadelphian era brethren are promised divine protection to be taken to a place of safety. Revelation 3 verse 10 and 12 verse 13 to 60, which please read. So we'll read them. Just do what we're told. Yeah, Revelation 3:10. You see, this is what people who criticize the whole idea, don't want to believe in it, this is what they don't understand. You just can't take whole chunks of the Bible and make them disappear. They don't do that very easy. Revelation 3, verse 10. To the Philadelphian era of God's church, God says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And then he adds, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have. Hold that fast which you have. And I might add, remember it where it came from. Let no man take your crown. Now, just on a few pages to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which prophetically is 3.5 years. Now, this is a dual prophecy. The 1,260 years of persecution, when the true church was forced to flee completely beyond the bounds of the Roman dominion. That extended from the time of Justinian in 554 to the fall of Napoleon in 1814. That's your 1,260 years. But if you go to verse 14, it switches forward a little bit in time. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she could fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. In other words, protected from Satan. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the Laodicean church. They are left in the Great Tribulation. Pastor General's report, Mr. Armstrong, this is 1980. I have rechecked Revelation 3:10, and from the original Greek, it definitely refers to our being taken to a place of safety from the Great Tribulation. Now, Mr. Armstrong had to put up with a lot of ridicule, even from his own son, regarding the idea that the church was taken to a place of safety. And he wrote about that and said, while this most terrible tribulation is happening to our people, shall we of God's church be protected? My son Garner Ted is now scoffing in derision at our being taken to a place of safety during the Great Tribulation. And many in the church are today still, in the greater church. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. I'd like to know what they do believe in this place. Are they all looking forward to going through the tribulation? So what are the known knowns? It's always good to lay out what we've actually got solid in the Bible. Revelation 3:10 talks about protection, a direct promise from Jesus Christ, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial which shall come upon the whole world. That's direct, straight to every one of us who are loyal and faithful to God. Protection. Revelation 12 verse 6, it's to a place prepared by God. That's interesting. And also in the same verse, and we will be fed there. We will be physically looked after. Verse 14, we will be protected from Satan. And where will it be? In the wilderness. They're not told exactly. But we are given a lot of clues. Everything else after that has got to be into the speculation realm. Some of it very solidly based on scripture. Maybe it's going to be this way. And we're going to look at some of these. But again, no direct place is named. Petra, to some people's shock, is not even mentioned in the Bible at all as a place. But we are given a few clues. Revelation 12:14, it says that she may fly into the wilderness. Well, that kind of restricts it to a degree. Although, if you look at the Middle East, and a lot of it's wilderness. A lot of wilderness indeed. Turn to Isaiah 16. This is a scripture that's caused a little bit of speculation. But let's just see what it says. Isaiah 16, verse 3. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcast, betray him not that wanders. Let my outcast dwell with you, Moab, and be a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. Now, as far as our understanding goes, the land of Moab and Ammon is actually Jordan today. If you look at the capital city, it's Amman, and of course there's no vowels in the local languages, so it can be Ammon just as easy. Interesting to note in Daniel 11, when this army comes down into the Middle East to stop the daily sacrifices, two countries escape, which means all the others don't, by the way. Turkey, Edom, and Jordan. Interesting to note that Germany has now built quite a big base in Jordan. Why? What would they be interested in building a base in Jordan to protect Germany's interests? Daniel 11:41 mentions, "He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon, Turkey and Jordan." Now, turn to Isaiah 43. We're going to spend a bit of time in Isaiah, because you can see why, if you were rich and wealthy, this is the one scroll that people would love to have had hold of. Isaiah 43. And verse 19, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Sounds like some cool landscaping going on, doesn't it? Rivers in the wilderness, in the desert. "The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls." Dragon is another word for large animals, basically. "And the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself," God says. "They shall show forth my praise." That's talking about the church. And what are we going to be doing in this wilderness, this place of safety? Well, we read in Isaiah 43 again, verse 19, we just read it. "I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now, around 50 years or so ago, the speculation was based on Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20. A lot of this, of course, came from Mr. Waterhouse. I came into the church in South Africa in 1963, and he was the minister there. He was the regional director. He was the speaker. And when we had unleavened bread, he spoke every day for 7 days, and in 2 days in the evening as well. And we did a Bible study on the Friday night. That's one man. You can't beat stamina like that. But he came up with this speculation. Ezekiel 20, verse 35. "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will plead with you face to face, like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, in the land of Egypt, so I will plead with you, says the Lord God. I will judge you there, just as I judge your ancestors in the wilderness, after bringing them out of Egypt, says the Sovereign Lord." In the wilderness was Kadesh, and we'll be coming back to Kadesh, it's very important. But the wilderness of the people was Kadesh. And as we go through this, you're going to see, a little bit of advance warning, the children of Israel left Egypt. They marched through the Dead Sea, along the way up, Red Sea, all the way up to Kadesh. And there they camped. And there they got it all wrong. And there they got kicked out into the wilderness, right? And they wandered around for close on 40 years. And then they came back to Kadesh. Then they went from Kadesh up into the promised land. So they went and came and went back and all the rest of it. But Kadesh was the fulcrum point, the central point of everything. When the people came back into the land, they will first go to the area of Petra. God's going to gather up the people at the end of all this mess. It's going to be, there won't be an awful lot, but some will survive. He will get the ones that he wants to survive. He's going to bring them back. Where's he going to bring them back to? Well, he brought back to Petra. I call it Petra as a name, but it's an area. It's that area of Kadesh, as we'll see in a minute. These people have to travel all the way, probably on foot, all the way through Europe, and who knows what, to get to this area. And when they get there, they'll probably come probably, and again we'll go into this in a minute, where they will be in a mini paradise, where there'll be food for them, where they can be cared for. It will be a tremendous witness to them, having seen the tremendous destruction around them. That was one of the ideas that Mr. Warder has brought up. But what's it based on? Turn to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The joy of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. These two areas today are great agricultural areas, particularly, I think, avocado pears. Carmel is the big area there they grow them, because you need a lot of water to grow avocado pears. They shall see the glory of the eternal and the excellency of our God. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Verse 4. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. Note, with vengeance, even God of a recompense, he will come and save you. Now, hang on a minute. The desert's already blossomed as a rose. Anybody for a spot of gardening? You see, the tense is there. God will come. It could be taken, and this is where the speculation obviously comes in, it could be taken that the wilderness and the solitary place has already blossomed as a rose before Christ comes. As I say, we might not be sitting in a cave for 3.5 years, twiddling our thumbs. As Christ said, my Father works and I work also. No. Others are given protection. You know, God is immensely fair. I remember a sermon one time many years ago where the question was, does God exclude the Gentiles? And the answer is no. He excludes nobody. However, there are certain things you've got to fulfill. The men have all got to be circumcised, and you have got to accept the God of Israel. You've got to accept the ways of Israel. You have literally got to become an Israelite. Now, today in America and Britain, we got some of it right. We've allowed them all in. But they've all brought their religions with them. They've all brought their culture with them. And that's what they claim to be getting away from. The very problems they had were brought on them by their culture and their religion. So, there you go. And of course, it also fulfills prophecy. But God never excludes anyone. Zephaniah, there you are. There's a nice little, towards the end there, and among all the so-called minor prophets. Zephaniah chapter 2. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather yourselves, O nation not desired. Before the decree went forth, before the day passes chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness, because, why, it may be that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. They're promised protection, wherever they are. Now, there's another group that promised protection wherever they are. Turn to 2 Chronicles 30. Second Chronicles 30 and verse 9. If you turn again unto the Eternal, your brethren and your children will find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn away his face from you, if, always if you return unto him. God's not willing that any should perish, but you've got to do it his way. And there's the key, which means that some of our children who may very well end up in the tribulation time will be given protection by those who maybe they get chucked out on the farm to work for somebody and they're just sheltered or whatever. But at the end of it, they're still alive and they come back down into the land. And they've got to face us now as God beings. You know, there's no greater witness than that. No greater witness than that. They'll be very, 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 very easy to deal with. Very easy to deal with. Now that prophecy in Revelation 12, the second application of it, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time of times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. In other words, when these people are taken into this place of safety, Satan can't get at them. If we make it into the place of safety, Satan is taken out of the equation. Won't that be nice? It will also give us a taste of what we will be dealing with in the millennium, when Satan is removed, locked away, and people are given God's Holy Spirit. Now, what will we be dealing with? We won't be dealing with a carnal mind that's enmity against God, that's hostile. People will start slowly. It won't happen all at once, but they'll start to become teachable. They'll see the benefits of living God's way, and life will become somewhat nicer. Eventually, in Isaiah 33, that's another thing. I'm sorry we're jumping around here, but this stuff's all over the place. And it's all very, very interesting. Isaiah 33. We have this in the hymnal. You shall dwell in thy holy place. Verse 15. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hand from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Kind of like difficult these days, isn't it? He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the lamb that is very far off. Now, the term there that's interesting is munitions of rocks. Because what it means is, it means a stronghold or a fort. You know, if you want to, especially in an era when there was no guns involved, it was all, spears and swords and bows and arrows. The key guys that won were the ones on top of the hill. Very safe. The higher the hill, the better. But how do we get there? Now, I want to begin to fill in, this is Mr. Armstrong writing. Now, I want to begin to fill in other prophecies with it and some of the other things that were not mentioned at this place. I'll actually show you first one thing about a duality of the 1260 days. There are two of those, and they are not synonymous. But this flight of the woman into the wilderness was a forerunner of the duality of the prophecy, you might say, of the church today, this church, our church, that is to be taken with the two wings of a great eagle to the place of safety. It's time we get back to that again now. I've noticed that some of our ministers are beginning to speak on it. And it's time we get back to it. And I've not said much about it now for 20 or 25 years, because at least one minister was ridiculing the whole idea as much as the Bible was being ridiculed at that time, as he said. And again, I was only speaking about this time of fleeing. Well, not fleeing, but being taken to a place of safety. I guess it was just ahead of my time a little bit. I was on a lot of things. And there is the biggest understatement you'll ever find. I guess I was just a bit ahead of my time. Yeah. Right. But it is interesting, because it seems to be the 1335 point where he says, we'll see, we're warned and ready to be taken. But the fleeing is from Jerusalem. We'll also see. So maybe it's a bit of both. There's several examples in the Bible of people being taken. Let's look at Lot. We always remember his wife. Let's remember poor old Lot here. Daniel. I'll start again. Genesis. We're going through all the Bible. We'll get there eventually. Genesis 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose and went, rushed to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. Now, I don't understand that one at all. He recognized them as angels. So what, does he have a badge or flashing lights or whatever? Piercing eyes? Something told him they were angels. Whether God just informed, we don't know. Verse 12. And the men said to Lot, "Have you any here besides son-in-law or your sons and daughters and whatever you have in the city? Bring them out of this place." Here we go back to the same old story. No limitations. You are going out and you can bring whoever you want with you. Whoever will come with you. And of course we all know that the family scorned, laughed, mocked, and died. Verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon him and his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. No choice. Boom. Verse 22. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything until you have come hither. Therefore the place of the city is called Zoar. Don't be misled by the word city. The word used for city there indicates a fortified village of some sort. So it's not a great big mega metropolis. And we know what happened. But you see, there was something special going on here. Because God knew what was going to happen. And, of course, Lot felt that he was the last man standing and set out to make sure the human race was going to continue, using his own daughters. And they had two sons. Each had a son. And the one was called Moab, and the one was called Ammon. So there you see. And it all comes full circle at the end. Moab and Ammon will protect his church. It's all very... sermon I'd love to give one day on bloodlines, because bloodlines go all the way through the Bible. Another one that's rather intriguing is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It turned to Acts 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And again, you read over a whole load of things here. First of all, this eunuch, he's quite a character. I mean, he had a big job, similar to the Chancellor of the Exchequer today in our nation. This wasn't one man on a horse or a camel. This would have been a whole entourage with soldiers to protect him, etc., etc., etc. It would have been a big group of people. In those days, you didn't travel around on your own. Ask the Apostle Paul. He got mugged several times. Verse 26, Acts 8. And the angel of the Eternal spoken to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south into the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. So here's a man God was working with in Ethiopia. He's returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. He was well off. He had the scroll. This is a man of high status. Yeah, he would have been traveling with a massive group of people. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip made it clear what the scriptures were talking about from the book of Isaiah. And the man said, "Right, that's it, I'm in," literally. And he baptized him. The interesting thing is, verse 39, and when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Eternal caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing, and probably not a little amazed. But that would have confirmed to him that what he'd just done was right. That the man who had baptized him was indeed a servant of God. You know, people don't kind of disappear, except they're on the television. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Miles away. So, the concept of, you know, beam me up, Scotty, has a biblical background. But, you know, it's interesting, so much of the science fiction is based on ideas that actually come from the Bible. Now, there's another bit that comes into focus, and that's the section in Luke where it talks about one being taken and one not. Let's turn to Luke 17. Luke 17. Verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Now, the word men is not there. This was not in Brighton. This is, talking in Israel. The Greek word for taken here is paralambano. I've been practicing that all week because my Greek's lousy. Two women shall be grinding together. Again, the word women is not there. It's just two grinding, although evidently grinding was normally done with two women because evidently it makes the job easier. And again, in verse 36, it says two men. Again, it was just two in a field. The word men is not there. Now, it's interesting. Here we have two in a bed in the dark of night. Then we have two grinding done very early in the morning, because when it's cool at first light, that's the best time to actually do the grinding process. And two men in the field. Traditionally, the men went into the field as the sun rose, which is interesting. And verse 37, and they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered." Now, the New Living Translation, I think, makes that a little clearer. And he says, "Where will this happen, Lord?" And the disciples asked. And Jesus said, "Just as the gathering of eagles shows that there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near." Now, you can take your pictures to which one you want. But we're back to eagles again, aren't we? So the interesting thing here is that the two men and the women aren't mentioned. It's just two people. At the same time, we see the same sequence in Genesis 19. At night time, the angels came to Lot. At first light, they issued him out of the town. At sunrise, they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Same sequence. It's also, of course, the Israelites also left at night. Does that indicate that Christ will probably come at night? You know, if you appear as a great shining light, it's the best time would be at night. So who knows? The word "there shall be taken" could equally as well be translated as to receiving something transmitted or narrated to others by the instruction of teachers. Which, of course, you can remember Amos 3, verse 7. We should all know that scripture. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets or his plans unto his servants, the prophets," or the teachers. So, you know, we would be told if we're part of the vine, if we're plugged in. Now, for example, where does this idea come from? This word paralambano is quite interesting. 1 Thessalonians 2. Because when you get another place where it's used, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "For this cause also, thank be God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is of truth, the word of God, which eventually works also in your belief." If you go back in there, it says, "when you received," that's paralambano. When you were told, when you were warned, same Greek word as Luke 17, word taken. It's exactly the same word. The only example we have of anybody really fleeing and how they got to flee, and it was revealed knowledge, was Lot. And it was literally a knock on the door. In their case, a knock on the door. In our case, who knows? As I say, I can almost guarantee one thing. It might not just look to be the right thing to do. That might be one of the final tests that we'll see in a second. At the 1335-day mark, Mr. Armstrong said, "No one can know the day or the hour of his coming. We probably will not be able to know the exact day that this 1335 days begins. But apparently that will be a time when our work shall end. That will be a time when the united Europe shall appear, the revival of the medieval Holy Roman Empire. We shall then be warned and ready to be taken to a place of refuge and safety from the great tribulation." In other words, the work that we're doing all relies basically on the internet. There's a tremendous amount of knowledge on our websites. Everything a person could ever wish for. And there's more, probably more be added to it as time goes on, if time permits. But the point is that it can be cut off. You've just got to snap a few cables in the right place. Even governments can apparently just block things off to where people can't get onto certain programs. So if that happens, we be powerless. Taken to a place of refuge, just remember one thing. Do you know what Kadesh means? It means sanctuary. That's very interesting, isn't it? It's a sanctuary. So the 1290-day mark, 45 days after the beast armies, they surround Jerusalem. So there's a 45-day period between that 1335. And whatever happens then, we are going to be kind of happy, it says. Blessed. Richly blessed. The key thing, probably, though, is the United States of Europe appearing. The beast makes his grand entree into the world. That's the one thing that we'll know. We'll know when it is. At the 1260-day mark, 30 days later, the Great Tribulation will probably start. Now, 1290 is a bit more information in Luke 21. See, these are, we've not got to think of this as so much as prophecy. This is tomorrow's news literally being written down for us. Luke 21 verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem encompassed by armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. In other words, we could be looking here at a very, very, very tight window of opportunity to go wherever we're supposed to go. It's not going to be a question of, well, I'll sit down and study this, and when I finish my studies, I'll let you know. It ain't going to be like that. If you don't react immediately, tomorrow could be too late. Then we have the two wings of a great eagle. Let's turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, again, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. So that's just great. We're going to be fed somehow. And we're not going to be having problems with Satan. Exodus 19 verse 4 is another reference to eagles. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings and brought you to myself. Another scripture you can just make a note of is Isaiah 40 verse 31. They that wait upon the Eternal shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You betcha. If you know what's going on and you know where you're going, you're going to keep going. It doesn't matter what the pain level is. The pain barrier will not exist. Now the main form of transport back in those days wasn't a Boeing 777. It was Shanks's pony. Up in Scotland, that was a famous saying, your own legs, your own Shanks. Because they walked, and they walked, and they walked some more. And they walked a long way. Today, maybe even the decrepit state we're all in, it'd be kind of nice to fly. Another point. It might not look right. There's one thing to bear in mind about this fleeing or being taken. It may well be when the message goes out that we've got to go to a certain place, let's just say Israel or Jordan or somewhere in that region, it just might not look right. You see, we've got all these 1335s and 1290s and 1260s and we've got all that in our head. You know? Now think of a few other things. Noah. You know, Noah built this ark. He was probably the subject of derision for years. and years and years. In fact, I think it was another 100 or 120 years in the building. You can imagine people looking at this huge ocean-going vessel in his backyard. I believe they have the replica in the States that everybody went to see at the feast a few years back, and people were stunned at the size of this thing. What do you know that we don't know? Then all of a sudden these animals all come walking down the street, and people sort of look at this and wonder, what's going on here? And they all go in the ark. And then God seals the ark, and for 7 long days Noah sat in the ark, and you can imagine what was going on outside. People have been jumping up and down and having barbecues and having a laugh and banging on the side of the ark. And can you imagine what was going on inside the ark? Remember, his wife and children weren't converted. Are you sure about this now? You locked us in here. We can't see it. We can't do anything. Listen to all that outside. This is stupid. I can imagine. It got rather heated. And then it started to rain. And the rest, we know the story. In today's society, the TV will be there after 7 days it rained. Now, the question is, if this is a parallel, is the church going down to, say, Petra, for want of a better name, to go down to Petra for, say, a week or so, and nothing happens? You see, there's a big gap between 1335 and 1290, 45 days, over a month. And it seems the army only comes down towards the 1260-day mark. So there's a 30-day gap between the church, the people fleeing from Jerusalem or fleeing in Judea, and the army coming down. So are we going to be in Petra for all that time and absolutely nothing happens? Possibly. Possibly. But then the army comes. And it's not going to be a whole bunch of fighter jets and helicopters. They don't need that against a bunch of old fogies like us. A couple of questions here. Why? Why are they sending an army after us? Probably those two nasty witnesses that are stirring everything up. You know what I mean? It's going to be a tumultuous time. And those people in that place of safety are going to be seen as the cause, or the support team maybe, for those two witnesses who they can't get at. Every time you point a gun at them, you burst into flames. It's a bit embarrassing. But they send a land army down. A bunch of Land Rovers and machine guns only be enough to finish off that lot. And of course, they happen to be driving along the Great African Rift. And of course, the Great African Rift opens up and they disappear, probably leaving the last guy to go back and tell his boss what happened. And that is the end of that story, apparently. But it is interesting. Why are they sending an army out against us? It's not who you are, it's what you represent. And remember that they are hostile to God. They've just come all the way down to cut these stupid Israeli sacrifices off that have turned the whole world upside down, blah, 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 etc. And I'll tell you what, if the Arab people think they're coming out of this smiling, believe me, they'll treat you guys just the same as they're going to treat the Israelites. They're not interested. All they want is the oil and to restore peace in the area when there hasn't been any peace. So those two witnesses are also running around at this time, right before the 1260, possibly 2-3 days before even, because they die 2-3 days before Christ comes back. So maybe, we'll have to see, but it's going to be a very, very interesting time. So when the world comes, it may not look right, because you know, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them. That's Israel. If they're all shouting peace and safety, could that be a trigger point for us? There's been a total financial collapse. New systems now being put in place. Whew, we can all relax. We've got to the 1335 days. The beast has become obvious. The internet, as we know it, has been shut down. BeastNet is in operation, which we can't be a part of. Our work is totally finished. All our communications have gone. We've no way of communicating, no way of having church services. So at that time, the church is pre-warned to go to a certain place. You may have to make a decision to go without any help from anybody. Because what God wants to know is, do I know you? That's what he said about Abraham. That knife was coming down when the angel stopped him. He said, now I know you'll obey me. So that's what God wants. He wants to make sure that we are 100% committed. Because some are going to be saying, oh, hang on a minute. We've sorted out the economic problems. We've sorted out the political problems. This new European bunch, they've got it all by the scruff of the neck. This is just another one of those birth pangs, you see. The point is, if we are not going to be in the right place at the right time, we are told not to bother going. We are either there or you're not. To go would be a total commitment, and it just might not look right. It could well be down to how we choose, which is rather interesting. And we look at the World Tomorrow broadcast we just heard. Now, where is Petra mentioned in the Bible? It's not. The name Petra as a city does not appear in the Bible. The only time Petra is mentioned is in the New Testament, when Christ said to Peter, you know, you're a little pebble, but on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. Nothing to do with the place. So it's like Petra's been hidden. It's another thing like the coming of Christ. When's it going to happen? Hidden. Where is it? It's hidden. But you're given certain clues. When Petra finally went into decline in the 3rd and 4th centuries, it seemed to be forgotten. And it was only 1800 when an explorer sort of found it again. It's almost like it's been totally hidden, even in the Bible. The simple answer to the question is, it's not mentioned in the Bible. A place by the name of Petra is not mentioned in the King James Bible. You'd think it'd be all over the Bible if it's so important. Well, the truth is, it is. It is. The reason we don't recognize it is under different names. Dr. Hay once said that Petra is mentioned more often in the Bible than any other city, with the exception of Jerusalem, Samaria, and Babylon. It's the fourth most mentioned city in the Bible. And knowing Dr. Hay, he probably counted every one of them. He concluded that Israel spent considerable time in Petra on their way to the promised land, and that the Eternal would do likewise to his people in the last days. And then Daniel 12:10, just make a note of it, because it's a scripture we really all need to know. Maybe many shall be purified and made white. Going through any trials lately, anybody? And tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise will understand. The wise shall understand. So, let's get wise. Numbers 10. I'm going to spend some time back in Numbers, so we get ourselves down there. Numbers 10. Verse 11, it refers to the wilderness of Paran. Now, the word Paran in Hebrew means excavated or full of caverns. That's what it means in Arabic as well. Place of caves from an Arab root. Now, that's a bit of a giveaway. There's only one place in the whole area that's full of caverns, and that's Petra. The root of the Hebrew word means to dig out. No other city is so famous for its beautiful carved-out caves. Now, if you turn to Numbers 13... we're going to gradually work our way here, because the story builds as we go. And the Eternal spoke, verse 1 of Numbers 13. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, send you men that they may search the land of Canaan. And where did they go from? Verse 3, they sent them from the wilderness of Paran. So they were sent from the wilderness of Paran to view out the land. Now the report of the spies, drop down to chapter 13 and verse 26. And they returned from the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, where? Unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. So now we know Kadesh is in the wilderness of Paran. Two more names. So now we know there's a rather sad ending to this story. Two men stood their ground. The rest, frankly, were a bunch of wimps. And so we have there Kadesh added to the list. And of course, you've got to add Kadesh Barnea, which comes up a bit later on, because the Barnea means wandering. It means that the wanderers or the vagabonds. It was to remind the Israelites of why they were actually at Kadesh. They came up to Kadesh, and as you now see, the waters of Meribah, they sinned at the waters of Meribah. And God kicked them out of Kadesh. Waters of Meribah? Kadesh? They wandered around for many years, and they came back to Kadesh, back to the waters of Meribah, back to Paran and so on. Again, they went to the promised land from that area, but this time they actually made it. And of course, I mentioned earlier on, Kadesh means sanctuary, which again is very interesting. It was called Kadesh because of God's presence in the cloud above the tabernacle that actually made the place holy. In other words, it made it a sanctuary. They were supposed to leave Kadesh to go and possess the land. There's another name comes in now. The wilderness of Zin. Not Sin. Zin. Z-I-N. Numbers 27. And verse 12. And the Eternal said to Moses, get thee up into this mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, there you shall be gathered unto your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the waters of Meribah, in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. So now we have the wilderness of Zin, we have the wilderness of Paran, that looks like it was in the wilderness of Zin, and then we have Kadesh. It's all the same area. These are linked together. Paran, the desert of Zin, the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, and of course Kadesh Barnea. It's not interesting that Petra stands today in the middle of a national park that covers over 100 square miles. All these places are encompassed in that national park. Like I said, there's an awful lot of very interesting coincidences. Now, if you turn to Numbers 33, we learn a bit more about the wilderness of Zin. Numbers 33, verse 36. Zin means a mountainous crag piercing the sky. So again, it's this rocky area that's about 100 miles south of Jerusalem, actually in Jordan. The waters of Meribah, as we saw in Numbers 27, Moses got so angry he disobeyed God's instruction to speak to the rock, and he struck the rock and lost out. He lost out of taking the people into the promised land. But he didn't lose out completely, because we saw in the Transfiguration, Paul went to Arabia. There's another incident in the Bible that is quite interesting. After his conversion at Damascus, Jewish persecution became so severe that he fled to Arabia, where apparently he remained for 3 years, later returning to Damascus and going on to Jerusalem. That's Galatians 1 verse 15. You've got to understand, Paul as a young man was vehemently anti-Christian. He had people slung in prison. He had probably had a few killed. He was wanting letters to go up and sort this bunch up here. And suddenly he just turned over completely. You can imagine what the Jewish community thought of him. Yeah, they hated him. Absolutely hated him. So he had a rough time. In Galatians 1:17, he says, now that went I to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, it appears that during the time, Damascus was under the control of King Artaas of Petra. Artaas, along with the Jews, tried to apprehend Paul. 2 Corinthians 11 Verse 32, Paul writes, in Damascus, the governor under Artas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. He didn't say that ever so nicely. Very politically correct. And through a window and a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Mr. Armstrong wrote in his co-worker letter from the Middle East in 1956 that the Apostle Paul spent nearly 3 years in Petra in Arabia, where he was taught by Christ. And just in case you want some verification from the other side, the Catholic Church historian Eusebius preserved a record of this. According to old tradition, Catholic tradition, Paul visited Petra when he went to Arabia. So the good guys and the bad guys all agree that Paul was actually in Arabia. Another name for Arabia, of course, is Petra. So you see, these things all focus into this area. You've got to think of Petra as an area as opposed to a city. There is a town there, just outside the Sikh that goes through the crack in the rock. And evidently there's about 19 hotels there, and it's a very fertile area. So, I see, that's the place, Petra. But that's not the rock. The rock is through the crack in the rock, and away you go. Mr. Armstrong, some quotes from Mr. Armstrong. Now we come to the interesting bit. Over the years, Mr. Armstrong said quite a lot about the place of safety. As we go through these quotes, you can see his knowledge increasing and his opinion changing gradually as he goes through the years. If you keep in mind that in 1927, he started off on his quest. 14 years later, 1941, he had revealed to him the plan of God. That's important. Keep that in mind, because at the conclusion, you'll see why. If you can imagine what it would have felt like to Mr. Armstrong, having kept these holidays for 14 years, and suddenly the light gets turned on, and he has the plan of God revealed to him, he would have been kind of like somewhat excited. And Mr. Armstrong then said, then he asked us something which we've got to ask ourselves today. We have it now. Do we value it? Are we grateful? Do we study? Do we reverence? Do we obey it? All too often, this is probably what happens with all of us. We kind of like get down in the dumps and we forget who and what we are. And not so much that, what we are a part of. There are men in this planet that would give their back teeth to know what we know. To understand what we understand. Anybody can know it. In 1956, he said, Petra may very well be the site for God's protection of his people, those who are counted worthy to escape the terrifying great tribulation that is soon to strike unsuspecting Israel. Petra, an ancient Arab stronghold deep in the rugged mountains, is accessible only by travelling through narrow, twisting gorges on horseback. September 68. And here is another problem creeping into the church. Apparently many are carelessly supposing that they are now sure of being protected through the great tribulation, now almost ready to strike, he adds. Whether it would be Petra or another place, many feel carelessly secure, and after that, entering God's kingdom with eternal life, but you don't have it made, capital letters, exclamation mark. You are still being tried to determine whether you shall have this protection, whether you shall enter the kingdom of God. It is those who are led by the Spirit of God, not those who are led by desire for more and more physical and material things. So, hundreds of you are slacking off in your responsibilities in God's work. That was 1968. In 1975, Mr. Armstrong wrote, those in the true body of Christ shall be protected until this tribulation is over, and he quotes Revelation 3:10, applying to those faithful in God's work now going to the world. Revelation 12:14 and Isaiah 26:20, he quotes, but you must make your decision, and to neglect doing it is meant that you've made the wrong decision. God isn't kidding. This is for real. That decision is now yours. We just heard this very thing in the World Tomorrow broadcast. It's our decision. What do you want? Where do you want? What is your desire? You see, again, he's not stressing Petra. He's stressing you, me, individually, working out that salvation, working our own salvation. And yes, we are working as a team. Oh, yes, we are showing that love, the love by which other men will know that we are his disciples. And you can see it now. We sometimes, put on the internet that somebody's got a problem. And within a very short space of time, you get 20, 30 emails coming in from all over the world. Very, very reassuring, very encouraging. As an excerpt in June 78, Mr. Armstrong asked, "Now, where is this place? That's been a great contention. I used to preach the possibility it could be Petra. Well, I don't know that it's going to be Petra, and I never said I knew it would be, but others said, well, that's something we can get back at Herbert W. Armstrong. Let's just say that he was wrong about it." And this is what people have been trying to do now, because if they can discredit him on one point, then he's history. And so is God's way, and so is their future. And some very high in the church are saying, this is a lot of rubbish and hodgepodge. I say to you now, I don't know whether it's Petra. I don't know where it is or where it will be, but I know God knows. And I know this much, there are many indications that it is Petra. And if it isn't Petra, then the Bible gives us absolutely no indication of where it will be. So there you have it in a nutshell. As I've given you several scriptures that do all point to that area, the overall scope, the Israelites going there and getting kicked out and coming back and going into the promised land ties in with a future time when people will be brought back there, because Christ is going to plead with them before they go into the kingdom. That's why you've got these gaps between the trumpets and atonement and tabernacles. There's a lot of stuff got to go on in there. Those people are getting passed under the rod. Only the rebels will all be weeded out. That's all done in Petra, apparently, for what it says. He says, "Get your minds off Petra," 1982. "I have never said that Petra is definitely the place of protection where God will take us. I hope it is not. One reason we could go to the place is that nobody else would want to go there. It would be the most unpleasant, uncomfortable, miserable place you could go. There is nothing to be desired there." That was a letter on the 16th of July. It's interesting that just before he died, Petra was made a World Heritage Site, and they've now spent several hundred million dollars restoring all the aqueducts and clearing the place up and so on, which is kind of interesting. Mr. Armstrong just said, "There's the evidence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but remember what Mr. Armstrong said. There are many indications that it is Petra, and if it isn't Petra, then the book gives us absolutely, Bible gives us absolutely no indication of where it is." So, we come down to the end of the road. Turn to Jeremiah 6. You see, all this stuff, all the things you can discuss, the coming of Christ, the place of safety, the kingdom of God, all the things that we believe in are all things that have been attacked by all and sundry, even within the church, much to their disgrace, but never mind. They want to pull the rug out from something Mr. Armstrong said. It's vital that you can nail him on something, because once you've nailed him in your mind, then everything he's done, everything he said is just water under the bridge and forget it. It's all wrong. But we are warned about that. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. "Thus says the Eternal, stand you in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Now, if you get that in the more modern translation, I didn't actually make a note of it, but what it basically says is, when you come to the crossroads, look for God's way and go that way. That's the way you go. And that's very interesting, because that's exactly what this means. Many years ago, Mr. Armstrong wrote, "Those who escape the frightful persecution to come will be those who heed Jesus' prophetic warning. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." Luke 21:36. We've been quoting it so many times that, yeah, you know it by rote, right? What you perhaps didn't know is there's not quite what it says. The Greek word for escape actually means to flee. That's the main meaning of not escape. Well, escaping is what you do when you flee. So we could then read that scripture legitimately as, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to flee from all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." Just a subtle change. But you know, God offers protection, as I've said before. He offers protection for anybody. It doesn't matter who they are. If he tweaks their brain and they react and they start seeking his way, then he will protect them and bring them back into the land where they can be taught. That's the kind of people we'll be dealing with. We're not going to be dealing with the rebels. He reads the rebels out. The scripture that says he passes them under the rod. Whether they're wiped out and to be brought up in the final resurrection or just put without the country to learn a few more lessons, we're not told. But they're rejected. We're not going to have rebels. We're not going to have sit-downs. We're not going to have people with placards standing at the roundabout trying to stop the traffic. Or because they believe something and they want to push on everybody else. Because they'll all believe the same thing. Because they'll be taught by God. And as it says, God will walk. We will walk among them. Which is what God wanted. You read that back in Leviticus 26. The blessings and the cursings. At the end of the blessings. And he said, "I will be your God and you will be my people. And I will walk among you." That's what God wanted from the beginning. But he can't do that until he's got people who are on his wavelength. That's dead simple. The prophecy shows that those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, some of whom will be taken to a place of safety and some of whom will be killed in a religious martyrdom. What separates the two? Would seem to be teachability, for one thing. One group know it all. One group is striving to learn. Maybe there's more to it. Not something I'm studying into at the moment. We'll see. But the point is, Mr. Armstrong writes, "But where shall those who escape flee for refuge?" Where, he asks. How shall they go? And when? These questions only those who are praying earnestly, sincerely, constantly, without ceasing, fully surrendered to God and watching will be able to answer. I'll just leave you with one little bit of information. That was written just after he received God's plan. That was written 2 years before I was born, in 1942, in the March-April Plain Truth. This knowledge was revealed. And it's still valid.